Over the past 2 years, we've heard a lot of the words pandemic, quarantine, infection. They've flooded the headlines. Life as we know it virtually came to a standstill as entire nations shut down in the wake of a new strain of coronavirus. The physical health of oneself and of loved ones went from honestly being an afterthought for a lot of us to being the number one concern in many minds. Now, the impact of this disease goes far beyond physical health. Looking back, the health officials are now beginning to realize how severe psychological, physiological, and emotional tolls experienced not only from those who caught the virus, but even for those who were never physically infected, and yet they were affected in many other ways. Infectious disease is certainly nothing new. In the time of Jesus, the most dreaded disease was not COVID-19. It was leprosy. Among first century Jews, a single word could clear a room, and that was the word leprosy, or leper. Or the word unclean. If you heard somebody call out unclean, you knew what that was and you went running. You didn't want to have anything to do. You didn't want anyone to be close to someone who had this terrible disease. It was a widespread disease back in the New Testament times. It's not apparent not only from the several lepers Jesus encountered in his ministry, but also the number of instructions given in the Jewish law about how lepers were to act and how others were to act around them. It was a major concern in the first century, and scribes counted as many as 72 different afflictions that were defined as leprosy. It was highly contagious and physically devastating. It's still around today. We don't hear about it quite so much, but in the time of Jesus, it was probably the number one physical health concern. The Mosaic Law devotes two entire chapters to leprosy and how it's to be dealt with in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. It was a disease that was prescribed quarantine from the rest of society. If someone was found with leprosy, they had to be isolated, away from everybody else. Now, they could be together as lepers because they've already got it, but they were not to be around anybody else in the culture, not family, not friends, not neighbors. And as such, leprosy was more than just an illness someone suffered. It was a sentence, a forced isolation to protect the health of the community from the dreaded disease. And much like people with COVID over the last couple of years, lepers were victims of far more than the disease itself. Yes, it robbed them of their health, but it also robbed them of their name, their occupation, their habits, their family, their friendships, and even from being able to worship. Like a corpse, the leper could impart impurity to objects found within the same enclosure. So, as a result, someone with leprosy was viewed in those days as a living corpse. You know, one of the real popular shows on TV the last several years has been The Walking Dead. That's what they considered the lepers back then. They were the walking dead, and you didn't want to have anything to do with them. Philip Yancey, in his book, Where is God When It Hurts?, singles out leprosy as the most hopeless of all diseases. So with that in mind, let's turn to Mark chapter 1, where we see a one-on-one encounter Jesus had with an infected person, a person infected with this dreaded disease. And I want to begin this morning with the condition Jesus encountered. Now, in a parallel passage in Matthew 8, we're told that Jesus was coming down the mountainside with large crowds following him. So here is Jesus coming down the mountain, may have just delivered the Sermon on the Mount, which was in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Large crowds are there with him. And in Mark 1, verse 40, it says, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Dr. Luke, in his gospel, describes the man as full of leprosy. It had progressed to an advanced stage, probably leaving him disfigured. People who have had leprosy in those days, it was like a skin-eating disease. And they often would lose fingers and toes. They could lose a nose. They could have parts of their face eaten away. It was a grotesque sight. And I'm sure that this man took a huge risk by approaching Jesus. As I mentioned, lepers were regulated by a strict set of rules that governed their contact and relations with other people. Basically, it was don't. Don't get around others. Don't be around them. And if you are, you have to yell, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would know to stay away from you. Later, rabbinic tradition sentenced lepers to 40 lashes for entering precincts that were forbidden to them. But you'll notice that keeping a safe distance was not on the mind of this leper, was it? It says he went to Jesus and went on his knees and begged him. Could you imagine the gasps of the crowd as they realized his condition? I'm sure many of them thought, the nerve of this man to come, he's can infect all of us. He's putting us all at risk. Now, there's two surprises we find here. First, he didn't shout, "Unclean, unclean," as the law dictated. But the second is what he did say. Did you catch that? He didn't come to Jesus and say, "Are you able to heal me? Are you able to make me clean?" He said, "You are able. I know you can make me clean if you are willing." And I think this unusual approach reveals the heart of this leper. He acknowledges his condition. He knows he's unclean. Nobody had to convince him he had a problem. He knew it. He doesn't minimize or deny his need for cleansing. He also displays remarkable humility. You don't catch anything in his words that blame God. You don't sense a spirit of entitlement like, "God, you owe me. I demand that you heal me." None of that. He comes with great humility. When he says, "If you are willing," he is acknowledging the sovereign authority Jesus has. "It's up to you, Jesus, and if you are willing, I know you can do this." You see, the grace of healing is God's to give. It is not ours to demand. And there are some Christians who denounce this approach. I have read and heard preachers say it is wrong to pray if it is your will. That God will heal. To say if it is your will, they sense that is a lack of faith. I don't believe this man lacked faith at all. He had tremendous faith. He knew Jesus could heal. But he left it in Jesus' hands. This sense where we go and demand things of God smacks of spiritual pride. And I think there's no place for that in the heart of a Christian. I believe that the leper approached Jesus with humility, and that's the way we should approach him as well. Acknowledging that God has the right to refuse the prayer and that one depended on his mercy and not in any way on a lack of faith. When you see these faith healers, when you hear people teach like I had mentioned that, "Yo, you don't pray if it's God's will. You just go in and you demand it. You name it, you claim it, it's yours." If it doesn't happen, they say, well, you didn't have enough faith. They turn it back around and blame the victim. And that is not found in Scripture. We put it in God's hands. If it is your will. That is the first rule of prayer. We pray according to God's will. We don't demand our will from Him. So we see this leper risking everything. He's breaking both law and custom on the opportunity to be healed, to be restored by Jesus. There wasn't any obstacle that was going to get in his way. But when he got there, he displayed a humility along with his faith that goes a long way with God. How would Jesus react? Now we move on to the compassion Jesus expressed. But before we get to that, maybe we ought to ask ourselves this: how would I react? What if I was there? What if I had been one of Jesus' disciples or one of the followers coming down off of the mountain? Would I scramble for cover for fear of being contaminated? Would I react violently? You know, there were times in the ancient world where if a leper came too close to the healthy community, they'd pick up stones and throw rocks at him, either to get him away or to kill him. Would that have been my reaction? Would I avert my face from the stomach-turning sights and smells of this individual? Jesus didn't do any of those things. In fact, verse 41 begins with the words, filled with compassion. Other versions of the Bible say, filled with pity. Jesus' heart was moved. This actually, in the original language, comes from a vivid Greek verb. It's derived from the inward parts of a person. We'd say their guts. This is a gut feeling. And I'm sure you all know what that means. It's that powerful emotion we feel when you walk by a scene that breaks your heart. When you hear a tragic story or read about it in a newspaper, you're moved with compassion for the person that's hurt. Your heart goes out to them. You literally ache for someone. I very vividly remember a situation where this literally happened to me. Some of you may remember the name Joe Theismann, football player, Washington Redskins. On a Monday night football game, they're playing the New York Giants. And one of the great defensive players of all time, Lawrence Taylor, comes around the end, hits Theismann, brings him to the ground, but in doing so, his leg snapped right between the knee and the ankle. And I mean, you could see the leg break. And of course, it's television. They're going to show it a million times. Every angle. Let's get really close up and zoom in. Boy, you can just see the bones break. You know, we'll do it in super slow motion. I happened to be at my brother's house at the time watching the game. His wife had gone out of the room. When she came back, both my brother and I literally are hunched over, grabbing our stomachs and going, "Ah!" Oh. She's like, "What happened? Are you guys sick? Was it the food? What is it?" No, we were in pain for him. Our hearts were moved right down to our guts. And that's what happened. Jesus was moved with compassion. But it didn't stop with a feeling. I mentioned two words that are used by different translations: compassion or pity. And they're often interchangeable, but I think there's a difference. Pity is defined as sympathetic sorrow for one suffering, distressed, or unhappy. You feel for them. Compassion is defined as sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. Do you see the difference? pity feels for the person, compassion wants to do something about it. And I think Jesus felt the emotion. He was moved with pity or compassion. Either one of those words fit there. But it went beyond the emotion to do something about it. Joseph Bailey writes concerning these concepts, "A scale of human virtues today would probably rank compassion rather low, but pity would be rather high. What's the difference, since both involve sympathy and sorrow for the distressed person? It's in that little phrase, together with a desire to alleviate the distress." Few Americans would have the reaction of one man who saw pictures of emaciated, hollow-eyed, starving children on TV and said, "Well, they ruined my breakfast." Almost everyone pities the children, and with no small pity, but only a few are moved with compassion, moved to contribute to the relief efforts. Pity can be a dangerous emotion. It inures us to the suffering of others. It spawns hypocrisy. It cuts the nerve of action. But compassion triggers action. And that action is sometimes towards people whose sufferings are so hidden that pity would not even be stirred enough to feel. You know, you find that word compassion often used of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Moved with compassion. That phrase you see time and time again. It was the supreme motive behind his service. He was deeply moved by the sight of human need. Moved with compassion and therefore moved to action. He wanted to do something about it. And that brings us to the contact Jesus experienced. Not just the compassion he expressed, but the contact he experienced. Picking up in verse 41, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. You see, to feel with pity is not enough. Jesus reached out and touched that leper. Let those words sink in. He touched the man while he still had leprosy. And before you say, "But he was the Son of God, he was immune." No, he wasn't. He was every bit human. He was just as susceptible to get leprosy as anybody else in that crowd, and he reached out and he touched that man. And it was more than just the physical contamination. He knew the social contamination. Jesus touched a leper, and now nobody wants to be around him either. It's like telling someone that you've been around someone who has COVID. Now everyone's keeping their distance from you too. Jesus didn't care. Jesus' sole focus was on that one. It didn't matter to him the crowds that were around. Right at that moment, it was one person, and that person needed a touch from him. And here we have Jesus' compassion. I've mentioned that several times in the Gospels it'll say, "moved with compassion," or "Jesus had compassion." But there's always another word that follows compassion. It's that little word, "and." That is such a huge word because it means there's more than the feeling, more than the emotion. Jesus had compassion. In Matthew 20, he had compassion on two blind men and he touched their eyes. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus had compassion on the people and fed them. In Matthew 9, Jesus had compassion on the people and prayed for them. His compassion moved him to action. And in this case, it moved him to reach out and touch this man afflicted with leprosy. When Jesus felt compassion, it always was followed by action. But you'll see that many of these one-on-one encounters with Jesus started with compassion. They started with a movement in his heart that translated into an action to reach out to that person in need. Was there risk involved? Absolutely. The same kind of risk we saw last week when he stopped at a well in Samaria and talked to a woman that had a bad reputation. Sure, there was a risk. There's a risk of being guilty by association. There's a risk of being lumped in with that other person. We think of the story of the Good Samaritan, where the man has been beat up by robbers, left for dead. The Good Samaritan comes and ministers. You ever thought of the risk he put himself in? I mean, those robbers could have still been around. They could have come out and attacked him, but he didn't care because there was a man in need and he was going to meet that need. Another example of this, a little closer to our own time, is seen in the ministry of Joseph Damien. He was a missionary in the 19th century in Hawaii on the island of Molokai. Not an island I had heard of before, but it's one of the Hawaiian islands there. And he particularly ministered to people with leprosy. There was a leper colony there, and he would go week after week. He would lead them in worship. He would pray for them and pray with them. And those who were suffering, they grew to love him. They revered him for the sacrifices that he made. But he didn't even realize how great that sacrifice would be. One morning, as he was about to lead in worship, he was pouring some hot water into a cup when the water swirled out and fell on his bare foot, and he didn't feel it. He knew what had happened. And that morning, as he got up to lead those lepers in worship, instead of beginning with his normal greeting, "My fellow believers," he began with, "My fellow lepers." He had contracted the dreaded disease, and it ended up taking his life. But not before he ministered to those lepers. He risked it all to make a difference in their lives, and it did. There's always a risk when you reach out to those who are infected, regardless of the ailment. There's a risk of scandal for those who are willing to act in such courage and compassion. Be prepared to be questioned, to be criticized, to be ostracized by those around you, even by those you might not expect. Jesus was often questioned by his family, his followers, his friends, the religious people of the day. They're the ones that called him into question when he reached out to those who were suffering. You know, nothing stops compassion. Once compassion is moved, it is going to go to action. It's going to try whatever it can do to meet that need. But you know what will stop compassion from even happening? Self-centeredness. When I become more worried about myself, when I become more worried about my health or my reputation, that will stop me from reaching out to somebody in need. That'll stop me from taking that action. Not only that, but if we harbor an attitude that's harsh and judgmental, if we look at somebody that's suffering and say, "Well, it serves them right. Oh, I wonder what they did to end up in that situation." That'll cut compassion off at the knees. You don't see any of that when it comes to Jesus. We need compassion today, not pity. Not just being moved by their pain, but being moved to do something about it, regardless of the disease. Now, the story concludes with the cost Jesus endured. And you see this in verses 43 through 45. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See to it that you don't tell this to anyone." But go, show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifices that were commanded by Moses for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but had to stay outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. These verses feature strong words in the original language. The Greek word for sent away literally means to throw out. Threw the man out. Think of a bouncer at a bar. That's what Jesus was doing. Get out of here. Why would he do that? And then he uses very strong language. Don't tell this to anyone. He said, why? Jesus, why would you say that? Why would you tell the man to go and not tell anyone? And the reason is Jesus did not want his ministry hampered by sensationalism. He didn't want to be a miracle worker in some kind of a sideshow where people would come to be entertained. He came to save people's souls. And he knew that if people saw him primarily as a miracle worker, they wouldn't listen to the words he was saying. And they wouldn't care about the true needs that they had. But as the old saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. One cynic put it this way, if you want to get the word out, tell someone this is confidential, right? Don't tell anyone, and you know it's going to be around town in minutes. And that's what happened here. Yeah, how ironic is this? One preacher put it this way, the Lord told him not to tell anybody, and he told everybody. He tells us to tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. Sadly, that's often the case. But Jesus had a choice to make. Would he respond to the leper at the risk of limiting his ministry, maybe prematurely provoking the opposition of the established religious leaders? Or would he reject the leper at the risk of losing his purpose for which he came, not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many? Jesus chose the leper over himself, but not without a price. It cost him. Instead of presenting himself to the priest and entering the ritual for cleansing, the leper became a one-man whirlwind, telling the story everywhere he went. And that is the cost of compassion. Jesus had to give up his ministry in that city for the sake of a single soul. From now on, people had to go to him in out-of-the-way places. And more than that, as the word got around to this leper being cleansed, it set the edge of legal opposition to Jesus. From this point forward, the religious leaders would never stop hounding him, always looking for him to slip up, trying to trap him, trying and ultimately succeeding in putting him to death. That's the cost Jesus endured for his compassion. You say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, I like the way one commentator put it. Mark began this story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. At the end of the story, Jesus is outside in the lonely places. Jesus and the leper have traded places. Early in his ministry, Jesus is already an outsider to human society. Mark casts him in the role of the servant of the Lord who bears the iniquities of others and whose bearing of them causes him to be numbered with the transgressors. In a sense, Jesus was already being the substitute. The man went from being a pariah, an outcast, to now he was cleansed. He could come back into the community. He could come back to his family. He could resume his life. But Jesus had to go out. The risk of reaching out to the infected, whether literally or figuratively, is the risk of being associated with them and perhaps being marginalized. Remember the woman from last week? You may be marginalized along with them. Or it may mean that we are very inconvenienced by others who need a similarly comforting, if not a healing, touch. Compassion also is costly to us emotionally and economically. You know, pity costs nothing. Compassion leads us to actions. They're going to tax our feelings and our finances. When we choose to live as Jesus lived, we will be stretched as thin as he was, for the need is great. As soon as one need is met, another bunch of needs arise. Are we willing to pay that price? The alternative to compassion is to play it safe. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he calls us to that same mission. What are we willing to risk? I'm reminded of the parable of the talents Jesus taught in Matthew 25. You see a man who entrusts three servants with different amounts of money, and he says, I want you to put this to work, invest this until I come back. And we know the story. The first two men went out and doubled their amounts, but the third man went and dug a hole in the ground and hid the money. When the man came back to settle accounts, he rewarded the first two servants for their risky efforts, but not so the third servant. Says his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. When I returned, I would have at least got the money back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10, and throw that worthless servant outside to the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, we are not called to be safe. We are not called to preserve ourselves. We are called to reach out, whatever the cost. As C.T. Shedd, a famous missionary to three continents, wrote, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue ship within a yard of hell. What's our attitude going to be? Or as Jim Elliot so famously put it, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus was moved with compassion. When he encountered an infected person, he went far beyond what society deemed safe. He touched the man. He met that need. You say, well, I'm not the Son of God. I just can't go around healing everyone. That's true. I don't expect that. But we can share the love of Jesus with those people. We can let them know that their lives matter, even at the risk of our own. What are we going to do? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you've given us an example. And you've commanded us to follow. I pray that you would open our eyes to the infected all around us, not just the physically infected, those who are emotionally, psychologically, mentally, spiritually infected, those who have been ostracized by their family and friends and community. Those were the ones you long to reach. And you need our hands, our feet, our eyes, and our ears. May we be willing to risk even our own safety for the sake of one. Because you did that for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.